We'll start reading around verse 17. 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 17. Amen. Verse 17. And King Ahaz cut off the borders of the bases and removed the laver from off them and took down the sea from off the brazen oxen that were under it and put it upon a pavement of stones and the covert for the Sabbath that they had built in the house and the king's entry without turned he from the house of the Lord for the king of Assyria. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaz, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Ahaz slept with his fathers, and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his stead. I want to take my text this morning from verse 17. And King Ahaz cut off the borders of the bases and removed the laver from off them, and took down the sea from off the brazen oxen that were under it, and put it upon a pavement of stones, and the covert for the Sabbath that they built in the house and the king's entry without turned he from the house of the Lord for the king of Assyria. I want to preach this morning, before we pray, I want to preach this morning on the lowering of the sea. Let's lift our hands and pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for this Sunday morning. Lord, I know that we're in a place, God, that many are struggling and fighting, and trials and temptations are abundant. But Father, we're here anyway. We're going to serve you. We're going to worship you. We're going to love you, Father. And we're needing your help this morning as I preach the gospel, that you would anoint me and that you would anoint the congregation's heart and ears, that they would receive this word. And Father, it would stir us in our spirits. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Somebody say amen. You may be seated in the wonderful presence of the Lord. Amen. And King Ahaz cut off the borders of the bases and removed the laver from off them and took down the sea from off the brazen oxen that were under it, and put it upon a pavement of stones. The lowering of the sea. Now, I need to give you just a little bit of history here before we move on. The laver, we're reading here about the sea of brass, lavers, things of that nature. The laver that was originally used in the tabernacle was made of brass. Maybe copper would be better said that way. They were made from the metal mirrors that the women brought out of Egypt. They brought them there. You remember the Lord told them to borrow everything they could. And all the metal mirrors, or bronze metal mirrors that they brought from Egypt, they used that to make the laver. It contained water inside of it wherewith the priests washed their hands and they could wash their feet, that when they entered into the tabernacle, that they would be clean. And it stood in the court between the altar and the door of the tabernacle. Now, it served both purposes of cleaning for the priests, and this particular laver here served for the sacrifice, a place of sacrifice also. For the priests to enter into the house of God and to perform the work of the Lord, they first had to stop at the altar. Their next stop would be at the laver, where they would wash their hands and feet, ensuring that the tabernacle was not defiled. And so we see the first stop is at the altar. The second stop is at the laver, which is full of a typology. The altar, of course, being salvation. Stopping at the laver would be symbolic of sanctification. And so they would stop at the laver to make sure they didn't go into the tabernacle defiled. The laver was very important. The laver was very sacred. The laver was a place that without the laver, the priests would have been in grave danger when they went in to make their sacrifices and to do their offerings. They would be in great trouble. Now, there were 10 lavers in Solomon's temple. In the old tabernacle, they had one laver that served the two purposes, the washing of the priest, and also for the sacrifices that they would do. Well, when Solomon built his temple, he had 10 lavers inside of his temple. And there, things were a lot different than it was in the tabernacle. The custom and the ceremony of being washed and cleansed remained the same. But Solomon created a system that separated the cleansing for the priests and the sacrificial other things. They made it separate where it wasn't the same laver. Now, what he did is he hired a man by the name of Hiram to make 10 lavers used for the sacrifices. And he had Hiram make a molten sea for the cleansing of the priests, what we would call the sea of brass. So he made 10 lavers that they could come down to and do their sacrifices, and made one sea of brass for the priests to be cleansed in. There were 5 lavers on each side of the temple. Each laver was 6.5 feet wide and could hold approximately 300 gallons of water. When they were full, they weighed somewhere around 2 tons each. They set up on beautiful brass bases. Each of these bases were 6 foot wide and 5 feet tall, and they had 4 wheels on the bottom, and this made it possible to move the lavers to and fro wherever they needed to move them. Now, there was possibly 6 steps that ascended up to the laver, allowing the priest to have access to the laver. So, pretty exquisite designs all around it. These 10 lavers were lavishly adorned with lions. They were adorned with oxen, and they were an awesome sight, very costly, very expensive. And so we see these 10 lavers upon this 5-6 foot tall podium deal here. This base had wheels on it. They could push it and things of that nature. And they had steps leading up to it so they could get into the laver and be easy access. And now, there was another laver created outside of those 10. There was what we call the sea of brass. Now, a laver, this laver that I'm getting ready to talk about, it was one that surpassed the beauty of the other 10. It was a laver that Solomon gave a special name to. He called it the sea of brass, or the brazen sea. Though it was also a laver, it served a different purpose than the other 10 did. It was distinctly and absolutely for the washing and the cleansing of the priests. It was not for sacrifice. It was not for offerings. It was for one purpose and one purpose only. And that was for the priests to go to the brazen sea and to wash their hands, to wash their feet, and wash their bodies. And so they would be clean as they went into the tabernacle, into the temple rather. Now, the laver itself was 3.5 inches in thickness. That was how thick it was. Now, it was made of solid brass. It was 17.5 feet wide. It was 8.75 feet deep. It could hold somewhere between 16,000 to 20,000 gallons of water. Almost looked like a swimming pool. Probably would have. The brazen sea by itself weighed 25 to 30 tons. And when it was full of water, it could weigh up to 100 tons. Underneath this brazen sea was 12 huge oxen holding the weight of this brazen sea. They were in threes, each facing outward. 3 facing the north, 3 facing the south, 3 facing the east, and 3 facing the west. Now, the brim of the brazen sea was elaborately decorated with lilies. There were oxen engraved all around it. I mean, this thing was beautiful. There was somewhere between around 300 engravings upon the brazen sea and all. Now, though these labors were beautiful, they were designed for the greater purpose of sanctifying and cleansing the priests so they would be enabled to do the work of God within the temple. Now, it was part of their everyday ritual, stopping by the altar, asking God to help them, to forgive them. They were praying to God. They were doing their, doing their devotions in the God at the altar. Every day they did that. The next step was they would go down to the brazen sea. So they would stop at the altar and proceed down to the sea of brass. Now, any sacrifice they made would be defiled as long as they were defiled. Do you understand that? If they didn't stop at the altar, if they didn't stop at the brazen sea, and they went in to do their sacrifice, it didn't matter how spotless the sacrifice was, the sacrifice immediately becomes defiled. And so they had to go to the brazen sea for sanctification. Now, while reading the book of 2 Kings, I came across a very interesting story of a king by the name of Ahaz. He was anointed king over Judah when he was about 20 years old. He was a wicked king who didn't follow the ways of God. He didn't do that which was right in the sight of God. And he did so bad that he sacrificed his own sons in the fires of Molech. He sacrificed his own children. Now I'm talking about a king over God's people. He was a very wicked man. Now, the kings of Syria and Israel, they came down to fight against Ahaz, the king of Judah, but could not overcome him. His army was powerful, and they were able to push the enemy back. Now, Syria captured the city of Elath and drove the Jews out of it. Ahaz sent a messenger with much gold and a lot of silver down to the king of Assyria, and he asked the king of Syria for help. He said, "They're coming down on me. They're overtaking our city, and I need some help." And so the Bible says that the Syrian king came down and he destroyed Rezin, the king of Syria. Now, when Ahaz hears about this, he goes to Damascus to see the Assyrian king. When he gets there, he beholds a beautiful altar that this other king had. He sends the dimensions of this altar that this man had to these false gods. He sends the dimensions of it down to a man named Urijah the priest, and he commanded Urijah the priest to make him one just like it. And so he's down here at this king for the worshiping false gods. He sees this beautiful altar. He says, "I want one of them down in our temple back home." And so he has the dimension sent down, and they make him an altar there, and they're going to make an altar just like this other king did. Now, when Ahaz returned, he adored his new altar and burnt sacrifices upon it. He took the Lord's altar and he placed it on the north side of the temple as opposed to putting it in its rightful place in the court before the door of the temple. What Ahaz did was elevated his new altar above the altar of the Lord, and it would be this altar that he would use for his personal altar. And so he took the Lord's altar out, and he put this new highfalutin altar in its place and set God's altar on the outside away from its rightful place. Now here he establishes by commandment his own wicked proceedings and abolishes the commandment and ordinance of God. Stay with me this morning. You see, I want to tell you that the altar should be the focal point of any church. Amen. It shouldn't be the piano. It shouldn't be the guitars. It shouldn't be even the preaching of the gospel. The focal point of every church ought to be the altar of the Lord. The focal point of any family, it ought to be the altar. The focal point of every Christian should be the altar of the Lord. A place of prayer. A place of a sacrifice. A place of mortification of the flesh. A place of dying out. Today, the altar is not the focal point in the lives of the majority. Churches are so consumed in extracurricular activities. The altar has been placed on the north side of the temple. And though some have taken the altar completely out of their churches, many have just set it to the side. Amen. Been talking about this a lot lately. It's been on my heart. The churches that have not removed the altar completely have simply set it on the north side of the temple. It isn't that they've thrown it away altogether. It just isn't placed in front of the door of the temple like it was. It isn't a requirement for the work of God now. People bypass the altar and they come on into the pulpit. They bypass the altar. They go straight for the microphone, straight for the guitar, straight for the piano. But we must have the altar in its rightful place at God's miracle mission. I'm afraid that the altar has been replaced by the television. It's been replaced by computers and replaced by the entertainment of this world. I'm very alarmed. I mean, we could have a singing. We could send out flyers, Brother Corey, having a singing at God's miracle mission. We pack this place out.
If we send out fires, everyone have a singing and dinner on the grounds. Just come as you are and just whatever, no preaching. We have this place so packed we have to bring our folding chairs in. But if you can have a prayer meeting, you can't hardly get anybody to show up. You can have a prayer meeting, can't get nobody to show up. Preachers don't show up. The members don't show up. Everybody's got excuses. I'm going to tell you what's happened. We've taken the altar and placed it on the north side of the temple. The altar and prayer ought to be the number one thing in the house of God. Amen. You can help me if you want to. I would appreciate it this morning. We have taken the altar and set it to the side. Folk talking about they can't pray, you don't want to pray. Folk talking about they don't have time, you don't want to pray. Because the altar is not number one in your life. The divorce rate in this country is over 50%. Divorce you and get you another one 5 months later. Divorce one, get one a month later. I mean, divorce and remarriage is so common. Over 50% now. It's not sacred like it one time was. Why? Because there's not an altar in people's homes. There's not an altar that men and women are kneeling down to and crying out to God. A family that prays together will stay together. We need to get the altar back in its rightful place again. Shout amen this morning. Now I want you to look again as we was reading this morning. My sixth point here is the change of the king's entry into the temple. After he did this with the altar, this King Ahaz changed the direction of the king's entry into the temple. Let me explain. He did this for several reasons. One of those reasons was to tell the people, the temple will not be a major part of my life. I will not be attending the sanctuary as other kings did. Now, in the days of old, people used to love going to the house of God. They did. Now, when I say here they changed the entrance, the priest, the king here, when he would come out of his palace, the road, the direction that he would come out would lead him right through the temple. But King Ahaz changed the route around the temple to tell the people, the temple's not a very important part to me as it was the kings of old. And so he changed his path so he wouldn't have to go through the temple. Now, there was a time that people loved the house of God. Some still do. There's a bunch of you here this morning. It wasn't a matter of whether or not you had to go to church to go to heaven. They loved God's house so much that if you didn't have to go to church, they still came to the house of God anyway. They had a longing in their heart to make it to the house of God and fellowship with the people of God. When a man or woman becomes unfaithful in church attendance, often it's a sign of a lack of prayer and many times no prayer whatsoever. A man or a woman who doesn't pray, they really don't have a desire to go to the house of God. Amen. You listen to me, young people. I don't care who goes to church and who don't. You gotta go to the house of God. If you get it in your heart just like you need it, you'll say, get me up in the morning, mama. I'm going to the house of God. Help me, Holy Ghost. When a man or woman becomes unfaithful in church attendance, it is a sign of a lack of prayer. Fishing on Sunday instead of going to Sunday school. Gotta work 3 Sundays out of 4 in a month. No, you just love that stuff more than you love the house of God. I'd quit that job in a heartbeat. I'd work at McDonald's making $5 an hour if I could just get to the house of God. I'm not gonna miss church. I'm not gonna let my children go without daddy. I'm gonna go to church! Some of you looking at me, that's okay, keep on looking. I'm a preacher this morning because I believe what I'm talking about. They've always preached it this way. They've always told the people of God, you get to the house of God. I understand that there are times that things happen. I understand that there are rare occasions that things happen. They don't hardly ever happen to me. I'm a full-time pastor, but I will give you just a little bit of room. I know that sometimes things happen, but not every service, not 2 out of 3, not 3 out of 4. When it becomes a habit like that, it's a place in your heart. It's not a matter of having to work or having to go to the doctor or having to go down here and do that or do this. It's because you don't have a hunger to be in God's house. Ahaz, you better put that road back to the temple, boy, because when it's all said and done, you're going to wish you had went to God's house and let the man of God pray over you. Help me, Holy Ghost. Folk going to mow their yard on Tuesday instead of prayer meeting. What's that? Let the grass grow to you through the ceiling. Let the dishes pile out on the floor. Go to church. Wash them when you get home. If it's that important, wash them when you get home. Don't miss the house of God. Don't lay out of church because you're sleepy. Think I'll sleep in this morning. No, I think you backslid this morning. Get up and go to church. If I overslept and didn't make it to church, I'd cry like a baby. I'd come to the church, I'd lay down in the middle of the floor, I'd pray, I'd ask the church to forgive me. Can you imagine pastor oversleeping on Sunday? Well, Sister Lambert, with them all, he slept till 10 o'clock this morning. I wouldn't want to go to a church where a pastor slept till 10 o'clock every day and never prayed for the people, had nothing to say. Well, I'm going to tell you, it's no different for a congregation. Get up out of bed. Get on to the house of God. And don't just come in here dragging. Come in here with your heart on fire. Come in here with a prayer meeting on your heart with revival brewing. Bring something in this church. Don't just be a sponge. Give me, preacher, give me. Come and have something to give the people of God. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I love it this morning. I feel good. Y'all feel good out there? I ain't done yet. I probably should ask you that probably on point 10 or 14 or 50. Ahaz cut off the borders of the bases. Let me explain to you. He cut the beautiful carvings off the lavers. I'm getting to where I need to go pretty soon. Some say that he did this to give to the king of Assyria. Others, and I agree, believe that he did this to decorate his own palace. You understand, around these 10 lavers, this sea of brass, it was the most beautifully decorated thing you've ever seen in your entire life. And Ahaz strips the lavers, strips the sea of brass of all those flowers carved around it, all the oxen carved around it, and he took it down and decorated his own palace. Are y'all still with me? I'm coming your way this morning. I'm probably going to get all of it before it's over. Now, cutting off the ornaments of the temple to beautify his own house. I see this everywhere I go. Have you ever seen someone who won't pay their tithes, but they can buy new cars, they can buy new toys? I mean, they make thousands of dollars, some do, but they can't get themselves to put more than a dollar or two in the offering plate. I mean, really, let's be honest about it this morning. They can't afford to send money to missions, but they can eat out two or three times a week. I find it strange how people can borrow thousands of dollars to buy new vehicles, fishing boats, a second and third vehicles. How many of you ever heard of them borrowing money and bringing it down to the house of God and say, put that roof on, preacher, or put the chairs in, preacher? You don't ever hear of that. They always are stripping the house of God to add to their own personal house. Wow! I'm feeling good this morning. I sure am. I mean, we hear a lot. I mean, folks, they got three new vehicles. They bought one last year. They're going to go buy a new one. Why? But it's getting old, Brother Lamb. It's got 12,000 miles on it. Amen. The air conditioner don't blow 42. It's only 50 now. And so they're going to go buy a new one and get a new one and another one and another one and another one. They never think about giving to the house of God. They never think about sacrificing. They'll give, but oh, I'm not going to give if it's going to hurt me. You don't love God's house like you need to. If you did, you'd be willing to do whatever it takes to get the job done. Amen. People definitely care more about self than they do God's house. Amen. And you know, son, the son of us, you don't have any excuse in this place. You brought an offering to this house and you said, Brother Lamb, I want it to go. You know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I would not touch one dime of that. It would go every penny, probably add a little bit to it, do exactly what you said. You bring an offering to this church, Brother Lamb is not going to touch it. As a matter of fact, it's the opposite. The tithe that's supposed to be supporting the ministry, we're flipping it. I'm paying the bills. I'm putting things in this church. You ain't got any excuse. Bring your tithes and offerings to the storehouse. Bring them on down. I mean, let's put it to use. Let's beautify the house of God. Quit stripping God's house so you can have a new car or a fancier home or better clothes. Let's sacrifice a little bit and let God's house be the one that prospers. Amen. I'm allowed to preach this, I suppose. I believe with all my heart that one of the biggest reasons that people are blessed, Christians are blessed financially, I believe the majority of the reason God blesses people financially in the church is so they can give back to the house of God. Not particularly just the building, but missions, local home missions, tracts, outreaches, things of that nature, musical equipment to street preach, things of that sort of, to push the kingdom of God. Of course, we need to put it in the building and try to get the house of God looking like it should. But at the same time, I'm seeing a lack of concern for God's house. I'm seeing a lack of concern for the things of God. Our houses should never look better than the house of God. Our carpet should never look better than the house of God. This is God's house, not David Lamb's house. When I'm gone, it's still going to be here. When you're gone, it's going to still be here. We ought to beautify God's house to the best of our ability. Amen. People care more about self than they do the house of God. Where are the JCPenney's at? But think about JCPenney. JCPenney, a multi-billionaire. He's dead now. Multi-millions and millions and millions. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of millions, billions of dollars. And when he started, he paid a tithe, 10%. The Lord began to prosper, he paid 20. When he died, he was paying 90% of his income to the church. JCPenney lived on 10%. You look at all the stores, the wealth, the billions, of millions, he gave 90% of it to the church. Why is that? Because 10% at the end of his life was more than 90% at the beginning of his life. You see what I'm saying? I mean, we pay our tithes on $100. We put our $10 in. But when it gets up to $200,000 or $300,000, we have a little trouble then, don't we? Say amen, saints of God. We need some people that want to say, Brother Lamb, I'm just preaching this morning, just to be honest with you. I'm talking to me out of the love of God. I don't care if you're rich or poor, you're in the middle. You need to get to a place that you love God's house. Love God's house. We can afford, you say, Brother Lamb, I can't afford to give it. We afford anything we want. Don't that get under y'all's skin? I can't afford to get. And you go the next day. The next day. What do you think about? Four-wheeler. Go. Let's just throw out a four-wheeler. I don't know. You probably ain't done it. Can't afford it. The next day. Buy a $5,000 four-wheeler. Well, I put that on credit. Why don't you put that $5,000 on credit and put it on the church? I mean, really. I'm not telling you that you've got to do that. I'm trying to make a point this morning. And I'm not trying to get you money. Well, maybe I am. Maybe I am trying to get the money out of the people of God in the house of God. I don't need a dime. This pastor and his family's taken care of. I don't need, I live on the tithe. I live on about 50 or 60% of the tithe of this church. I don't need your money. You're perfect in tithing. Almost every person in this church pays tithe. I'm not preaching about tithing. And so I'm not trying to further me. I'm not trying to further the Lamb family. I'm trying to tell you that we need to get serious about this place, God's miracle mission that God has given us and God has called us to. And let's get pride, not a word. Worldly pride, but let's have pride in God's house and let's do the best that we can in this place to make God pleased with it. Shout amen, saints of God. Some of y'all getting quieter and quieter. If we cut the carvings off the bases, God peradventure will bypass us and use sinners. But I wouldn't want to be in those shoes. I don't want sinners to have to support this church. We should take the initiative. The church suffers so we can live in pleasure and live in luxury. If we cut the carvings off the bases, let's not do that, saints of God. I feel it pretty heavy in my heart this morning. I'd rather lay my treasures up in heaven. I would. Holding back at the expense of God. Really, you know what? This is a message that I preached a long time ago. And I don't think I've added anything to this. Some of you say, well, you're preaching it. No. It just happened to be what's on my heart this morning. And it just happens to be that Ahaz cut off the borders of the bases. Stripped the house of God to beautify his own house. Listen to me. It goes further than money. You hear me? It goes further than money this morning. How many sought God diligently for this service? Really? How many really sought God for this Sunday morning? Walked the floors and said, God, would you help us at God's miracle mission? Would you send sinners, Lord? Send sinners. How many people in this church fasted one day this week that someone would get saved on this altar this Sunday morning? The answer is so obvious. The answer is right before our face. We are too busy to have revival. I believe revival is going to come. It may very well bypass God's miracle mission. We may very well have to drive to Michigan or have to drive to Kentucky or drive to Oklahoma just to be part of it. We're so busy, we forgot to ask God this entire week, Lord, would you save a soul Sunday morning? Would you send sinners? How many of us invited a bunch of people? How many some say, well, I did. But how about the majority of us? Did you really seek the face of God for this service? Hear how quiet it is? Realization sinks in. No, nobody's going to get saved this morning. Ain't no sinners here. We didn't convince anybody to come, and we didn't pray anybody in. A whole lot of us didn't even seek the face of God about this service this morning. It's Sunday morning, the alarm clock went off, we got up, we came to church. Now we're here, and we expect God to do everything. You know what we're doing? We're stripping the house of God of our time, and we're giving it to everything else. That's what we're doing. How many is really, truly praying for revival? This week, you spent time, you spent an hour, two, 3 hours, just seeking God. Father, send revival. Send revival. Send revival. Send revival. Send revival. I wonder how many. I guarantee it'd be very few. Very, very few. Very few. Need to give everything we have. It's going to be a beautiful decoration. God wants you. He wants all of you. He wants everything that you have. You know, you need to give yourself is what I'm trying to tell you this morning. It's a wonderful addition to the house of God when you give Him your time. You give Him your heart. And you quit robbing Him out of self-centeredness. And you put God and His kingdom first in your life. Because judgment day is coming after a while, church. It sure is. Man, I'm going to quit right here, I think. And I ain't even preached my message. Y'all look like you're in a hurry. Y'all in a hurry? Praise the Lord. Are y'all okay out there? If I thumped y'all to death this morning, I ain't trying to. Just preaching the gospel to you. I'm going to finish out just to help you out a little more. Okay? I think I can do this pretty quick. I got a few things I'm going to tell you. We'll go home. The brazen sea, I want to talk about the 10 lavers. He removed them from their bases. So I'm preaching on the lowering of the sea. Ahaz took the lavers and the brazen sea from off the bases and placed them on the concrete pavement. They were now lowered. Before, they were high. And the priest had to climb upward on a set of stairs to perform his duties. This tells us two things. Number one, the laver was a place of sacrifice. 10 lavers of sacrifice, 1 sea of brass. First, the lavers were a place of sacrifice. The place of sacrifice was lowered. Now, anyone can reach this place of sacrifice. There had to be a height attained in order to offer. They had to climb higher to offer. This was symbolic of going the extra mile or giving God their best. God doesn't want good, and God doesn't want... I feel the Holy Ghost this morning, and I tell you what, I feel like preaching hair lips the devil this morning. We're going to have a move of God in here, and we're going to straighten up. You hear me? We're going to stop all this petty coming around here acting like we're beat down. You ain't beat down in Jesus' name. Get up. You're a child of God. Quit acting like you're whipped all the time. I'm getting tired of it. Good and better are the worst enemies of best. You hear me? I'm doing better, so what? Are you doing your best? I'm doing good, so what? Are you doing your best? God wants your best. Any offering will not do. Any sacrifice will not do. If you're going to please God, you've got to climb higher than normal. You cannot offer the halt. You cannot offer the maimed. You cannot offer the blind. You cannot give the deaf. You've got to give God the best that you have. We sing half-hearted songs. We preach half-hearted sermons. We pray half-hearted prayers. It's no wonder the fire of God ain't falling like it one time did. The labor has been shed on the ground, and people think anything and everything is accepted, but it's not. We gotta get this thing back up to where it's supposed to be. Not only, Ahaz not only lowered the labors of the sacrifice, but he lowered the brazen sea. This is what I've been wanting to preach. And I've been meddling a whole lot this morning, but I want to preach a little while. He lowered the brazen sea by removing it off the backs of the oxen. Are you hearing me? This brazen sea, 18 and a half feet long. Very, very large circle here. I mean, filled with water, 100 tons. It's mammoth. I mean, probably bigger than this pulpit area in a circle circumference. Had big huge oxen underneath it. He took the sea of brass off the oxen and set it on the ground. Set it on the pavement. Now listen to me. The brazen sea was a place of cleansing, the place of sanctifying, the place of washing the hands and the feet. It was here that they became fit to work for God and to partake of the things of God. This also required the priest to climb a set of stairs. He could not just reach into the sea of brass, but he had to climb up a set of stairs so he could get high enough to get into this brazen sea. Now Ahaz took the brazen sea and he set it almost on the ground. Anybody could walk by and dip their fingers into it. The sea of sanctification had been lowered. I say amen, saints of God. I have found this in today's church society. You don't have to live like the precious saints that's gone on before us. The word of God our forefathers preached is being taught now that it's not necessary. The standards that we one time held dear and held close to our hearts is now been lowered. Our preachers have lowered the sea so far that anybody and everybody can come in and say, I'm saved. I'm in the body of Christ. And they got their earrings hanging off. They got their hair cut off. And their pantsuits or televisions. And anybody can just run their fingers through the water. Hey, the sea has been lowered down. How many men can watch Hollywood and come to the house of God and say they're saved? And the preachers, there's something wrong. The sea has been lowered. Preach a little holiness this morning. Amen. You can go to the house of God. You see people swinging, swaying, jumping, shouting. One time would not have been allowed past the altar. They try to get their hands into holiness, but they couldn't. It was too high. They had to climb up. Whew. That's good preaching, man. It's good scripture. Not me preaching. It's good stuff. It's just good stuff. It's good stuff. You see, when the altar is misplaced, first thing, when the altar is misplaced and the sea has been lowered, anything goes, and anyone can partake in the blessings of God. Don't want to offend nobody. If they're not living holy, it's not the Holy Ghost. I don't care how many times they prophesy. I don't care how close they hit it. I don't care what they say. If they are not holiness, they are not right. Pastor friend of mine who recently pulled out of the Assemblies of God, he told me that at the General Assembly, they had the Christian, contemporary Christian group, I think it was the Katinas, one of those groups like that. They were singing at the Assembly of God camp meeting. One of them had a large hoop ring through his nose. Assemblies of God. Used to be holiness. Had a big large hoop ring in his nose. And said as they were playing, they began dancing and playing rock and roll and just ringing their heads like you would see somebody do in a rock and roll concert or in a bar. I'm talking about the Assemblies of God, brothers and sisters. I heard about the Methodist overseer who said he didn't believe in the virgin birth and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How did the congregation respond? They stood and gave him a standing ovation. What about the Episcopalian church ordaining a confessed homosexual as their bishop? How can these things be? How can these things be? How can you do these things and still claim to be saved? The brazen sea has been lowered in the hour that we're living in. We cry for revival, but revival's not going to come until we set the brazen sea back up to where God intended it to be. We need a revolution in our churches. We need a revival of holiness. We need a revival of clean living. You see, the cry of the world is come as you are. The cry of the Bible is any man that's in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You can come as you are, but you cannot stay as you are. The brazen sea does not sit on the ground. It is elevated. And you've got to climb. You've got to come high. Although Ahaz lowered the sea, God's word has not changed. I said God's word has not changed. You can live holy in an unholy world. You can live righteous in an unrighteous world. You can dress like a holiness woman and a holiness man in a public school system, at the Walmart, at the grocery store, walking down the street. You can have the power of God. You can be a holiness man, a holiness woman. If your husband don't, you still can. If your wife don't, you still can. Because God's word has not changed. I'll tell you something else that's bothering me. I'm getting tired of holiness preachers slamming the standards of God. I'm tired of it. I'm talking about how we don't need holiness standards preached. Sick of it, Brother Corey. I'm tired of hearing it. I recently heard a man tell a congregation, we don't need holiness preaching all the time. We need doctrine preached. Well, heard another man talking about, they was talking to a sinner, they didn't talk about earrings. Didn't talk about TV. That's fine. I agree. I agree with both of them statements. But you don't tell a congregation of holiness people things in that content. You, because I'm going to tell you right now, we've gotten to a place where the core of folk are afraid to preach holiness in the camp meetings. I mean, as a young preacher, there's times that I'm afraid to even preach holiness because I know what they're going to say. He's one of them. I try to think he's going to trim every branch. If there was ever a time that we need holiness preaching, it's right now. Yes, we need it. We need it more than ever. Preach it, brothers, preach it. Preach it till it makes the devil mad. Preach it to the people of God. Turn back around and come back to God. You've heard me tell it many times in this pulpit. We're not going to beat up sinners. Not going to bring a sinner in here and before she gets off the altar, shake her down. You need to get rid of... We're not going to do that. And if you do it, you're going to have to leave. You're going to leave. But you don't tell a congregation of people that I didn't preach holiness to them. Amen. Don't need to preach holiness every service. Need doctrine. I said let's preach holiness every service 5 times. I said let's preach it till everybody gets it in their hearts and gets it on the outside. I mean, we're hearing holiness preachers talk like the worldly churches. Well, Brother Lamb, you know if you get the heart right, the outside will be right. Amen. How come they're not looking right? How come they're not getting it right? How come they're still wearing their makeup? How come they're still trimming their hair? They're still wearing their wedding bands? How come they're still living ungodly? They're not getting it inside their heart. And if it's all counter, ask what I preach Tuesday night, get the tape. Listen to it again. Amen. We need holiness preaching. Why do we need holiness preaching? I want you to know what side I stand on. I want you to know the standards of this church. But more important than any of that, I want you to know where the sea of brass is at this morning. You may go against that sea of brass, and you may transgress this word, but it's not going to be pastor who's going to stand in judgment and die and go to hell because I didn't tell you. Because you've heard it preached from this pulpit, brothers, preach holiness. Preach holiness. I realize that I'm a firm advocate that if we, there's a time and season for all things. And I'll be honest with the court, I don't feel like listening to you preach on television every single night. We're not going to do that. I mean, there's a church up in Kentucky, the guy preaches on the internet every single service. I mean, I don't feel like hearing it every single night. But if you're going to preach in this pulpit, you don't slam holiness standards. You tell the people of God that outward holiness is just as important as inward holiness. It just so happens that it starts on the inside. But if you get it on the inside, it will be on the outside. And if it ain't on the outside, there's probably something wrong with your heart. Amen. I am almost done. Praise the Lord for that. I want to say this morning, I'm going to preach holiness every time God will give me a chance. Prompt me. If we ever needed holiness preaching, we need it now. I need it. And you know good and well, 8 out of 10 sermons I preach on holiness is inward. So I'm talking about the spirit and the way you present things, Brother Dustin. If you make the statement, we need to get inside holiness, don't say, well, I know they preach outside holiness. We need to get it in. Don't say it in a way that it sounds derogatory toward outward holiness. You say, you know what? Outward holiness is important. It's just as important as inward holiness. But brothers and sisters, holiness starts on the inside. And so let's make sure we get our hearts right. There's a way to say things, brethren. There's a way to say things, sisters, that you don't do. You don't slam the standards of God. I am tired. On my way home, Brother Corey, from camp meeting, a preacher called me. I was talking to him. He made mention of a young evangelist that came by. He said, oh, he's one of them that wants to trim the branches on every tree. And I fell into it. I didn't realize what I was doing. I said, oh, brother, I used to be the same way. I shouldn't have said that. I should have said, thank God that somebody's preaching holiness in this wicked, ungodly world. And I know young preachers get a little zealous and they shoot their mouths off and their brains ain't loaded. And I mean, they're not ordained and anointed by God. I understand that. Sometimes we do that. And holiness can kill people. Holiness preaching can hurt people. But when God ordains it and God anoints it, preach it, testify, sing about it, and let the world know there's a better way than how they're living. I'm alarmed. My main issue isn't that our people are sinning. Men have always sinned. Saints of God have always messed up, made mistakes. But they asked God to forgive them. And they knew they messed up. And they felt conviction. And they were condemned for what they did. And they made a vow to never do it again. So it isn't that they're sinning. But, you know, it's that they're doing it today without remorse. They're doing it today without conviction. Holiness is basically where they are at that time. You understand what I'm saying? Holiness is basically where they are at that time. My greatest worry isn't that we aren't living it. My greatest concern is that we don't know what it is. Because the laver, the sea of brass, has been lowered so low now that folks say, well, if you lift it up 2 feet, then it's holiness. No, it's not. It's got to be put back in its rightful place. You understand what I'm telling you? I mean, because grandma, you try to get where you live like grandma. Was grandma living where it's supposed to be? Grandma shouldn't be your pattern if grandma wasn't living according to the Word of God. I mean, you've got to get to where the Word of God tells you that you've got to be. People have lowered the sea to where they are. And where they are becomes holiness. One man smokes but doesn't have a television. Another man has a television but don't smoke. Brother Lamb could preach on smoking, and this man over here that don't smoke, wow, that's all his preaching, Brother Lamb. Preach it on down. This man over this guy that does smoke, he's mad at me. I'm preaching it too far. And the next service I come in and preach against television, and old Smokey over here is shouting amen. That's holiness preaching. I hammer down, Brother Lamb. And the guy the television over, I don't see it that way. He preached good last Sunday. What happened? I'll tell you why. Because holiness to you is where you're at. But I don't want that kind of holiness. I want the kind of holiness that you got to step up to, and that God has got to take you to and lift you up to. And when you think you've got there, He lifts you higher and higher and higher. I want holiness like it's supposed to be. Stand with me across the house. Brother Corey, you want to jump on the piano? Or we play it, don't jump on it. Amen. Hallelujah. Another thing that we're guilty of is measuring ourselves amongst ourselves. Paul said that's a fool that does that. You got the Holy Ghost, brother. Just because you may live better than somebody that's got the Holy Ghost, don't be walking around talking about, I live better than he does, and I ain't got the Holy Ghost. He claims it. Don't do that. The Bible says you're a fool when you do that. You're a fool. Look at Jesus. Because I can promise you, if you look around, you can always find somebody doing something. The best that I could live, I'm trying to live this book the best that I possibly can. I have no doubt that if you really wanted to pick me apart, you could find something. You don't like my personality. I don't like how loud he preaches. I don't like the way he said this. You can find something. You can invent something. I think this preacher's been pretty good. I see some of you been busted. Wobbling around, look like you've been through a hurricane. I ain't talking about you particularly, but you probably are in a hurricane. Head spinning. Amen. You can't live like the world, saints of God, and go to heaven. You can't go to heaven if you don't pray. You hear me? You don't pray, you're not going to heaven. It's just that simple. You can't dress like the world and go to heaven. You can't talk like the world and go to heaven. You can't conduct yourself like the world and go to heaven. Come out from among them. Be ye separate. You can't gossip. You don't hear a lot of sermons on gossiping, do you, Sister Warren? Well, this is the only church you ever go to, so I guess I'm the only preacher you about ever hear. I'm preaching on gossiping right now. Can't gossip and go to heaven. You can't talk about people and go to heaven. Let it sink in. See, Brother Lamb, I got long sleeves and a long dress. Thank you, Jesus. But what about that tongue that wags like a dog's tail? You can't hold grudges. Go to heaven. Did you know that? You know what the Bible said? If you have it all against your brother, hey, the Bible's got every prescription we need. Lay your gift at the altar. Go find that brother. Make things right. Make that thing right with that sister. Don't just go on like nothing's wrong. Can't go to heaven holding grudges. When we do these things, yet proclaim to be heaven bound, you know what you're doing? Lowering it down. Said, oh, I know I'm guilty of all that, but I'm going to heaven. We're just as eternal security as the Baptist church is. We are just as dogmatically believing once in grace as they do. Let me tell you why. Because they profess it in their doctrine, we profess it in our life and our actions. Come in here, probably haven't prayed 1 hour the entire week, some of you. And if I were to ask you right now, well, of course you're not going to now because I'm telling you about it. So how many here is going to heaven? Some of you that ain't even prayed in 3-4 days would lift your hand. Praise the Lord, I'm going to hell. No, you're not. You're going to go to hell. You don't love God. You may love him some, but you don't love him like you need to, because if you loved him, you'd pray. Now, did you hear me say you had to pray 5 hours a day? Did I say that? I didn't say that. So don't go out here and misrepresent me. I'm telling you, if you love God, you will talk to God. You will commune with God. You will take time out of your busy schedule and say, oh Lord, I want to talk to you. There's only one measuring stick this morning. Somebody say his name. Jesus. It's not Brother Lamb. It's not Brother Lot. Don't you dare look at Brother Lot and say, well. Don't you look at Brother Lamb and say, well, Brother Lamb. No. Brother Lamb is a fallible man. I make mistakes. My attitude ain't always right, Brother Johnson. I'm a man just like you, brother. I come here sometimes. I'm just here, you know. Just here. That's the reason I don't pound us. You brothers come in here. Sometimes Brother Locke comes in here, his back is hurting him so bad. Neck, head killing him. Don't know that. Sometimes he sits down and folks are like, what's he said? He's dying. It's killing him. Sometimes we come and we don't feel the best. But listen, I'm talking about our relationship with Jesus Christ. Has God ever done us wrong? Has God ever did you wrong? God has never done us wrong. Brother Lamb messes up. Don't base your holiness on Brother Lamb. Because if you do that, you're going to stop right where you're at. But if we look unto Jesus, we're going to climb a little higher this morning. So we talk about the old saints of God and how they had the power of God. And we talk about how we don't have it like they did. Could I get a reason with you just a couple more minutes here? I'm going to let you go. I know you got to go. We talk about the anointing they had. Which we power of God still moves in our churches. I mean, it does. But we're saying it's not like it used to be. I don't know. I didn't live then. All I can base is what I see now and what they're telling me about then. Doesn't it make sense that if we have what they had, we must do what they did? Is that a simple equation? If we have what they had, we must do what they did. People today are going places that they wouldn't go. They're saying things that they wouldn't say. They're wearing things they wouldn't wear. People aren't praying like they pray. Why do we say we want their power, but we shun their lives? Why do we feel guilty about a lack of power, yet never consider that somewhere, someone has lowered the sea from its high place? Somewhere lower than nearly anyone can get in. And I can't speak for everybody else. Why don't we just go ahead and live this thing? Why don't we just go ahead and live this life of wholeness? That's why you're here this morning. Man, you could have stopped at 100 churches on the way in here. Brother Razor, you could have stopped somewhere where you could have got your earring. They'd have made you assistant pastor as good as a preacher as you are. You'd be assistant pastor next week. Get you a goatee. One of them that hangs down to your waist, you know. Get some beads in it. I mean, really. Get a mohawk, Brother Lot. I used to have a mohawk. You didn't stop at the Baptist church. You didn't stop at the Methodist church. You didn't stop at the Charismatic church. You didn't stop at the Presbyterian church. You came to God's Miracle Mission. Why? Because you knew I was going to preach some holiness this morning. And if you didn't know it, you knew you had enough sense to suspect that there was an inkling of a possibility that I was going to preach some holiness this morning. Brother Johnson, you've been here with me for 2.5 years. I don't preach like this ever service. And I may not preach this hard again for another month or two. I don't know. But you want holiness. Why don't you sell out? Why don't you just throw it all away and say, forget it all. I'm just going to be holy. I'm going to be the holiest man that ever lived. I'm going to be the holiest woman. I'm going to be the holiest foreman that ever wore hair. Amen. I'm going to be the holiest
mechanic at Walmart they've ever had in the history of Walmart. I'm going to represent Christ so perfectly that they have to squint and say, is that Jesus? Oh, no. I'm just Brother Razor. Let's do it. Let's gather around these altars this morning and pray. Thank you for your patience. And during this long-winded sermon, may the Lord bless you. Let's get that brazen sea back up to where it belongs. Let's live this life. Let's pray like we're supposed to. Check our hearts this morning. Do inventory on what we're supposed to be.